If you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jason. Good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's see. Here we go. Wake the clicker up. There we go. As we have been going through Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we've seen at the beginning, verses 5, 1 through 16, that Jesus aims to make us as his kingdom citizens, as his followers, as children of the Father. He aims to make us people who actually hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's a picture of the Beatitudes, that we're salt and we're light. And then he moves on and it shows us what righteousness is. So he wants to make us people who hunger for righteousness, but he also wants to make us people who understand righteousness. And that's, lastly, what we've been looking at just recently, he wants to make us the kind of people who practice righteousness, who practiced righteousness. Now, here's the crux of the matter. Whether or not we follow him, whether or not we become those people who hunger, who understand and practice righteousness, depends whether what we treasure. It all comes down to what we treasure. What we treasure. And we're going to be taking a look at scripture today that Jason just read. And the title of the message is Reordering Our Treasure. And the title implies that our treasure tends to be misplaced. Tends to be misplaced. So three things we're going to take a look at as we look at the text that was just read. First of all, the command. Jesus says, here's what you should treasure. The second thing we're going to look at is the problem, why we don't. We know we ought to, but we don't. And the third thing we're going to take a look at is the solution, how Jesus makes reordering our treasure actually possible. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you with a deep sense of dependency. Apart from you, we can't understand your word. Apart from your Spirit, we cannot apply your word. And so we're asking you to open our eyes, open our hearts, and make us willing so that we might follow in obedience and faith. Faith that leads to obedience. Jesus, give us a hunger for righteousness. Help us to understand and give us the faith to begin to put our feet one in front of the other so that we might walk in righteousness and practice righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, the command, the scripture. Jesus says two things, don't and do, don't and do. First, the don't. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is talking about treasure. He's talking about treasure. The meaning of treasure, starting here in verse 19, treasure is that which is of exceptional value to you. It's that which is of exceptional value to you, and it's something that you desire to keep safe. That's what we treasure, we value, obviously, and what we treasure, we value enough to try to keep safe. Or if we don't have it, we value enough to sacrifice for it that we might obtain it. Okay, so that's just a baseline understanding of treasure in a generic sense. Now, Jesus contrasts two different kinds of treasure. The first, he says, don't treasure this. Don't treasure stuff on earth. Now, he characterizes the stuff on earth by that which can be destroyed by moth or rust. These are two agents, one biological, one chemical, two agents which disintegrate and cause things which are to be not. It causes them to return to the dust. That's what moth do. That's what worms do. That's what maggots do. It's in other words, it's not going to last. So Jesus is saying, don't place your treasure, don't value things which are not going to last, or they can be stolen. They can be stolen. Things which you just can't keep. Things which you just can't keep. Now, he contrasts that with, instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, what's that about? These are things that he's saying, value that which cannot be destroyed, that the stock market can't touch, that no one is going to break into your house. They can't take it from you. They can't take it from you. Now think about the things that you value. What types of things do you value that you can't possibly lose? Some of you are like, well, I value my health. You're going to lose it. I don't know if you noticed, but somebody asked me, Brooks, why are you limping? Because I'm old and I have arthritis in my right hip. It's not going to get better. Well, they can remove my hip, put a stainless steel in it, and it'll be better for a while. But eventually that's going to rust. We're becoming dust, right? So money, stuff, your health, those types of things, they're not going to last. You can't keep them. What's the old saying? You can't take it with you. You can't. And you know, we intuitively we know that, but we still accumulate. We still accumulate. Now, when Jesus says, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, that which cannot be destroyed," he's talking about value that which you can't lose. The person that you become. And that you help other people to become. C.S. Lewis said this, loose paraphrase. He said, when you look at an ordinary person, in 10,000 years from now, if you were to see that person, if they are in Christ, you will be tempted to fall down and worship them. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. I want you to treasure the things of heaven. I want you to think, treasure who God is making you. And I want you to treasure other people created in his image. I want you to treasure yourself as an image bearer, and I want you to treasure others as his image bearer, and I want you to invest your time, your capital, your resources, your prayer. I want you to invest your mental energy on becoming the kind of person I want you to be, and I want you to invest in others so that they might come the kind of person that I want them to be. I want you to invest in something that actually will matter for eternity. And you can't lose that. So generically, that's not hard to understand. In theory, it sounds great. But what's the problem? There's all these competing treasures. All that glitters is not gold, but we sure think it is. When we look at the shiny things and all the things, we know we ought to treasure. We know we ought not to treasure things that we can't keep a hold of. In other words, value them to the point where we're willing to sacrifice ourselves for them and sacrifice others to protect them. We know we ought not to, but we do. Why? What's the problem? Let's take a look at the text. He says, he gives two illustrations here that illustrate essentially the same thing. Why don't we treasure what we should? Number one, there's a focus on the temporal treasure. It causes blindness. Now here's the text. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye of is the lamp of the body. Jesus is not saying that it's luminous and it causes the body to be lit up. It's the window in which light comes through. So if your eye is healthy, well, your whole body is going to be healthy. It's going to be full of light. So what Jesus is saying is that which you focus on, and what do we focus on? When you scroll, what do you focus on? You focus on that which you treasure, that which captures your interest, right? So we tend to focus our eyes on what brings us fulfillment or what we hope will bring us fulfillment. And this can be good or bad, or it can be neutral. And what Jesus is saying is when your whole, but if your eye is bad, if you're focused on that which can't give you life, if you're focused on temporal treasure, which is going to be stolen, which is going to fall apart, which is ultimately not going to fulfill, if you're focusing on the gifts, I'm not even talking about sin. If you're focusing on the gifts that the giver gives you, and those things are your treasure, then Jesus is saying, then your whole body will be filled with darkness. And he says, and if then the light in you is darkness, well, how great is that darkness? There's a principle here, and it's very, very subtle. The light is a focus on the giver of all good gifts. That's when we focus on Christ, when we focus on our Father. The darkness is to focus on the gifts that the giver gives. He's not even talking about sin. He's not saying, when you focus on trying to sin. No, he's saying, when you focus on that which is not Christ, and you're focusing on the gifts that the giver gives, which you can't keep, if you can focus on that, then your whole body is going to be full of darkness. How so? The gifts are good things. They're not bad. The gifts are good things. They're not bad. But that leads to a life pursuit that is independent of God. When you focus on that which God wants for you to have to flourish as a human being, and you focus on the acquirement and accumulation of those things, all of which are not bad, then all of a sudden we take our eyes off of the giver of the gifts and we begin to live our lives independently of him. And then we begin to focus on acquiring and keeping those gifts, and we're not focused on following Christ. And sometimes when we follow Christ, he says, I want you to walk away from the gift. And we hedge. So how does this work? Those in the dark are blind to their blindness. You can't see it. If you're walking in darkness, you're not aware that you're walking in darkness. This is the hard part. This is why it's so subtle. I've been in ministry for almost 30 years. I've met with all sorts of people who have confessed all sorts of sin, and they've wanted spiritual assistance and spiritual help to walk in the light. Oh, any number of things. I've met with people that have confessed adultery. I've met with people that have confessed pornography addictions, drug addictions, you name it. I have never, in almost 30 years of meeting with people, ever had someone call me up to meet for coffee, and we sit down for coffee, and they say, Pastor Brooks, I'm struggling with materialism. Now, that means there's a number of different ways you could look. Well, it could be that here at Grace Community Church in North Liberty, Coralville, Iowa City area, no one actually struggles with materialism. Does anybody vote for option A? Why is it that I meet with, it's not materialism. The kind of sin that Jesus is talking about, greed is different than sexual sin. No one ever wakes up and says, wait, you're not my wife. I mean, adultery, no one's shocked by their adultery. No one, when you participate in sexual sin, you know you are participating in sexual sin. Now, you may justify it. You may harden your heart, but greed is different. When you focus on treasure that is stored up on earth, you don't know that you're walking in blindness. You're not aware. Here's an illustration which will probably greatly annoy all of you, which is why I put it here. So, the average size of a new home, 1950, it was 983 square feet. New home, In 1970, when I was 3 years old, the average size of a new home was 1,500 square feet. In 2014, the average new home was 2,675 square feet. Now, what this illustration does not show you is that the size of the family has dropped since 1950. So if you were to graph the number of square footage per person, it moves even faster. Now, what does this principle illustrate? What, it's not a principle. What does this data illustrate? It illustrates when you walk in the darkness, enough is never enough. You can never have enough house. You can never have enough retirement. You can never have enough leisure. You can never have enough manna. What did Moses say? What did God say when he rained down manna? He said, gather enough for what? Just today. And what did they do? They gathered enough for the week. And what happened is, it all, maggots consumed it. Moths. It was consumed. God is trying to teach them, I'll take care of you. Stop focusing on the stuff. But when we focus on the stuff, we can never have enough. We can never have enough. Now, some of you that are data nerds, you're like, actually, Brooks, technically, since 2014, the average square footage of a new house has gone down. Yes, it has, but that's not because people are like, you know, I think I just have too big of a house. It's called the economy's tanking. They can't afford it anymore. If they could afford it, they would. That's just the way the world, human beings are not different than they were when Jesus was speaking. So he's speaking to people who think just like us. Now, that leads to the next problem. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But I'm super curious. I'm super curious. In a sermon like this, when we're talking about stuff and money and the size of your homes, and I throw up that one on there, and you're thinking, I wonder how many of you are just starting to get a little agitated with me right now. This is going to be one of those sermons where the pastor's going to ask for money. They always do that. Those pastors are always asking for money. That's what they want. They want our money. And all of a sudden you start to get edgy and just a little bit defensive, and you start to lean in to the preacher. I'm not even coming back here if you're going to talk about money. Well, Jesus talked about money more than anything that he talked about. And that's why one of the reasons why they nailed him to a cross, because he was threatening their treasure. He was threatening their power structure. And I wonder how many of you are irritated that I'm bringing this up. That leads to the second principle here. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. There's two words which are really, really strong in that teaching: hate and despise. Here's the thing. Materialism, first of all, focus on a temporal treasure. It blinds us. That's what the eye is the lamp of the body. Secondly, a focus on temporal treasure, it polarizes. It polarizes. The second, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, somebody behind a pulpit insinuates that maybe you have a little bit too much, and maybe your focus is too much on stuff, and maybe you ought not to have that focus. There is a shields up, and dukes up. You will love the one and despise the other. Despise it. Do you notice that? When we are challenged, and I'm one of these people that gets my dukes up, when I am challenged about my blindness to material possessions and my love and my treasure of them, and someone should dare say that maybe I ought to, maybe my priorities are not what they ought to be, I start to get irritated. How about you? Or is that just a me thing? It's not a me thing. It's an us thing. It's an us thing. And it polarizes. We have to choose. we have to choose. A focus on temporal things does that. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, probably the most famous example is the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commands." And he lists off a few of them, but not all of them. He conveniently leaves out the 10th commandment, Jesus does. He doesn't say, "And thou shalt not covet." He gives them the commands and up to a point, and he goes, "Well, I've done all those things since my youth." And Jesus says, "Oh, you know one thing you lack? Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me." And what does he do? It says that he goes away sad because he had great possessions. He despised his father. He was sad. He wasn't necessarily angry, but he knew that he had to make a choice. Do I follow this Jesus, or do I stay in my current situation? And he made his choice, and it grieved him. But he made his choice. He despised the other. And I know this. I just know how people think because I'm one of you. Some of you are thinking, "Oh, are you suggesting we ought to sell everything we have and give it to the poor?" I don't know, maybe. If the Holy Spirit leads you to do that, yes. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm just saying, listen to what God is saying, and whatever God says, do. Some of you are like, "That's dangerous." Why is it dangerous? Why is it dangerous? Telling people they ought to empty their 401ks. Who's going to take care of them? We'll come back to next week and we'll look at the next verses that follow. We fight everything Jesus is saying tooth and claw. We don't want to give an inch when it comes to what we have. We're hilarious in how pathetic we are and the way we think. And the way we try to evade and dodge the Holy Spirit. "I'll show him. He's not going to take me down. You're not going to get me to move into a 935 square foot house. Ain't going to happen. I'm living the American dream. It's my right." That's not in the notes. Just, it's freebie. It's a freebie. Oh, man. I have issues. So, I'm gonna camp on my issue. I think I know why I'm trying to make everybody laugh right now. Because this is so uncomfortable. This is so uncomfortable. If I don't give a little bit of levity, everybody's just gonna melt into their seats and die. Or raise up with pitchforks and say, or let the rich young ruler and just draw a hard line fast. You know what? I'm not following Jesus anymore if that's the way he's going to be. So it's like, well, I better make him laugh. So I'm sorry for making you laugh. Okay, now, let's move on to the solution. It's pretty dark so far. The solution. How does Jesus make this possible? All right. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust destroy. So there's the don't. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. There's the do. And then in verse 21, he says, for, this is kind of a wrap-up statement, verse 21. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart, say it with me, will be also. That's a future tense statement. Jesus is saying, listen, I know your heart's not there right now. But if you do this, this is where it will be. That's what this Sermon on the Mount is about. He's saying, listen, if you follow me, I will make you that person. No, you're not that person now. I get that. You're not meek. You're not humble. You don't hunger and thirst after God. You do kind of, but not to the degree that you know you ought to. I know, Jesus is saying, I know that. Before the Sermon on the Mount, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He said, well, I don't want to fish for men. Well, follow me and you'll want to. Do you understand that that's what Jesus is doing here? He knows that you are materialistic. He's not saying, be this way and then come and follow me. He's saying, follow me and you will be there. Your heart will be there also. Jesus has the ability, he has the power to transform our very desires, our very affections. But it's not magic. It's not just Jesus just waves his hand over us and all of a sudden, boom, our hearts are changed. That's not how it works. That's not how sanctification works. It is a supernatural thing. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't simply cause us to want something we don't want to want. That's not what he does. The Holy Spirit moves in us to desire that which we don't desire, and then in obedience we follow the Savior and we begin to practice righteousness, and then our hearts begin to change. Our hearts begin to change. Reordering our treasure requires investment. It requires investment. It requires investment in what we do, what we say, what we look at. Let's take a look. First of all, look. Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12. The author of Hebrews says it this way. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The first thing we need to do is we need to look. Jesus will become our treasure when we meditate on how much he treasures us. The author of Hebrews says, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. When he endured the cross, what was he doing? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? Your redemption. Jesus poured out his life unto death, so that you might be reconciled. Why? Because he treasures you. He said, well, why would anyone treasure me? I don't know. Because he's love. That's in his very nature to treasure. Why would he treasure me? Because it's his nature to love. And he pours out his love. It's his desire to make his image bearers shine so wonderfully that they reflect his glory. And he had to die to do that. So the author of Hebrews is saying, just meditate on that. Look at that. Focus on how much Jesus cares for you. You know, there's a very practical story. You know the story of Zacchaeus? I think it's in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. The little tax collector, Zacchaeus, little short guy. Kind of like Gimli when in the two towers. He's trying to, can't see. Legolas says, would you like me to keep you a box? He can't see. Right? So he scurries up a tree so that he can see Jesus. He does something which causes people to look at him and make him look weird. He does something so that he can see. Whatever you need to do so that you might see Jesus, do it. Do it. And then when he saw Jesus, Jesus sees him, and Jesus calls him down and says, I need to stay at your place. And Zacchaeus understood how much Jesus treasured him, and all of a sudden his heart began to change. And he decided to pay back double what he had defrauded people, and then sell half of his possessions and give them away to the poor. And he was a changed man. He was beginning to change because he looked and he beheld how much he was treasured, even though he did not deserve to be treasured. And it began to change him. Secondly, walk. So look and then walk. The scripture reference here is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says, in the same way that you receive Christ as Lord, so walk in him. First of all, have you received Christ as Lord? Have you received Christ as Lord? I do not assume that everybody here is a follower of Christ. And Jesus invites you to follow him. He invites you to trust him. He invites you to receive his free gift of salvation by grace through faith. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's simply received by faith. You know your need. You cry out, Lord Jesus, save me and make me the person you want me to be. And the scriptures say that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But that's the beginning. So in the same manner that you have received him, so walk in him. What does that mean? It's a metaphor. It means live your life in the way that he calls you to live it. In other words, practice righteousness. We're back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Practice righteousness. Now, here's some homework. Everybody loves homework, right? Homework means you got to do something. So I am challenging you, challenging myself this week to go back through and meditate on Matthew 6, 1 through 24, 120 through 24. And I want us to ask the Lord and meditate on this scripture and speak to the Lord. Lord, how would you want, in verses 1 through 4, it's about practice generosity. Ask the Lord, Lord, how would you want me to be generous? How do you want me to be generous with my money? The money that you've entrusted to me. How do you want me to be generous with my time? How do you want me to be generous with my talents? How do you want me to be generous? Just ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, open my eyes to the needs that are around me, that you've put me in the place where I can meet those needs. Show me what they are and show me how. Secondly, in the practice of prayer, Lord, how would you have me know and do your will on earth as it is in heaven? What do you want to change in my life? What do you want me to pray for change? Not temporal, yes, temporal things, that God would meet needs, but pray that God's will would be done, that I would become the kind of person he wants me to be and others would kind of come to know him. How do you want me to pray, Lord? What do you want to change in my life? And then as you look at the fasting part, Lord, what would you have me temporarily go without so I can see clearly? Because I'm afraid that my eyes might be darkened and I can't even see. I might be one of those people that has a faulty view of things and it's clouding my view and it's causing me to be fearful. And ask the Lord what you ought to do and then obey him. Do it, whatever it is. And I know what some of you are thinking, Brooks, that sounds dangerous. It could be. You might lose everything. Everything. You might lose everything that you're going to lose anyway. But in doing so, you will gain that which you will never lose. We're going to celebrate communion, where Jesus gives his disciples everything so that they might receive him. He loses everything that they might receive everything. And here's the text. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. He says, take and eat. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink all of it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Here at Grace, we practice open communion. That means you don't have to be a member, but we do ask that you trust Jesus today. Communion is for those who are in Christ and they are following Christ. So take the elements, hold the elements, meditate on the great sacrifice that Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Look to him and meditate on how much he treasures you. And then we'll come back and take communion together. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that your son did not count equality with you something to be grasped. But he took on human flesh and he became obedient even unto death. And we thank you, Lord, that he gave everything. We thank you for the giving of his body, his perfect life of righteousness, Lord, his perfect life of obedience. We thank you, Lord, for his breaking of that bread, which signified the giving of his body, and we receive it with thankful hearts. take and eat. And Father, we thank you that Jesus has given his life unto death. We thank you that the pouring out of the blood signifies the cup of the new covenant. And Lord, we take and we drink this juice right now, which represents that, with sincere and thankful hearts. Thank you that his blood was shed for us, that even in our greed and even in our materialism, he was willing to empty himself and become poor that we might become rich in him. So we drink this with sincere and thankful hearts. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for giving us your Son. Give us the grace and give us the faith to trust you, to follow you. Lord, help us to set our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to look to you, our great hope and our salvation. Help us to walk out our righteousness and practice righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would begin to transform our hearts, that you would begin to warm them, and our hearts would begin to treasure that which we can't lose, that which we will never lose. And Father, we pray that you would make us the kind of people who treasure you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.